17. Judges chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17. We've been studying through the book of Joshua together, and we've come to chapter 17 for our study today. I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Joshua chapter 17 and verse number 12. Joshua chapter 17 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out." Again, the Bible says in verse number 13, when they were waxing strong, they put them to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Now, I want to preach to you today on this subject, stopping short of God's will. Stopping short of God's will. Let's pray together. And also, we need to pray for our preacher. He is preaching out somewhere this morning, so we're praying for him. And God will help him this morning as well. Our Father, we love you today, and we thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, for Preacher Lassley, that you'll touch him as he's standing in the pulpit, probably even now. And I pray for myself here that you help me to do what I cannot do, and that is speak to the hearts of these dear folks. Thank you for bringing them this way. Help me to preach this message with clarity, with compassion, with power, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start this message out by saying I am thrilled that God has simplified life. And what I mean by this is the fact that God has not made life full of many decisions. As a matter of fact, one of the avenues that the devil tries to do to you and I is he tries to get us to look at life like this, that, I mean, there's all kinds of decisions coming down upon you. But let me say something to you, that God has simplified life. And here's what I mean. There is one decision that God has made life into. There are not many decisions to make. There's only one to make over and over and over again. And that decision is this: what is God's will? God has a will in every single area and circumstance of our life. Every single area. There is absolutely nothing you are going through or will go through that God does not have a will about. And the decision that you and I must make is that we must continuously be on a search to find the will of God. And then once we find it in any given area, don't stop short of it. Go all out for Jesus Christ. Now, once we know God's will, we should make sure that we obey Him and do it completely. As a matter of fact, God has told us in His Word, don't turn to it, but in Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and verses 26 through 28, the Bible says this: "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." God said, here it is. If you want your life blessed, obey me. If you want it cursed, disobey me. Simplified. I love it how God simplifies matters. Now, this being the case, if we obey His will, He will bless us. If we do not, He will not bless us. Now, the interesting thing is God's Word is God's will. For instance, God's Word and God's will never contradicts each other. If God's Word says it, that is the will of God for that area. Now, keep this in mind. One of the greatest things you can do with your life is live day by day by the blessed Word of God. Now, in our text, we have the nation of Israel has been given God's Word and will for their life. We're going to look at it in just a moment. And as they obeyed His will, He blessed them and gave them power to overcome all their enemies. But now we see in our text that the people of God, I'm talking about the nation of Israel here, they're stopping short of the will of God for their lives. Now I want to look at this. I want to give you some things today to help you. Number one, first thing I want you to notice with me is the divine command. Now, in order for us to understand they're stopping short of God's will, we must see what the will of God was for them. Now I want you to hold your place here in Joshua and flip back to the book of Deuteronomy with me just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Now this is foundational to the message, because if you miss this first point, you miss the main thrust of the message. Because we're looking at stopping short of the will of God. Stopping short of God's will. Well, in order to understand what they stopped short of, we got to know what it is. So let's look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 1. The Bible says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites," he lists these, verse 2. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire." Now, in the same book of the Bible, flip to chapter number 20. Chapter 20 of the book of Deuteronomy, we're looking at the will of God for their life. The word of God that they disobeyed and they stopped short of. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "But the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." Now I want you to look this way. Flip back to the book of Joshua. Wait on me there. Now in this portion of scripture here, in Deuteronomy, they have not stepped foot into the promised land. They are not there yet. And keep in mind that God tells them before they ever get to the promised land of Canaan, he said, "Here is my will for your life. When you get into the land, I want you to kill everything off, break everything down, don't leave anything alive, kick them out or kill them off, because if you don't, you're going to start intermarrying with them and they're going to turn the hearts of your children away from me." Now, are you with me so far? If you're not, I'm going to start all over again. Are you with me so far? Amen. Now, that's the divine command. Number two, I want you to see with me the disobedient response. Now, we see this in verses 12 and 13 of our text. Now, keep in mind that when they went into the promised land, they began to obey God and utterly cast them out and utterly kill them off. They were obeying God, but they began to stop short of the will of God for their life. And we see this in verses 12 and 13. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out." Now stay with me here. We see in these verses how Israel did not obey God's will for their life. As a matter of fact, they stopped short of it. See, the Lord was helping them as they obeyed him. He proved it in Jericho, right? He proved it. He said, "If you listen to me, you march around the city, I'm going to give you the city." He proved it in Ai after they got the secret sin out of their life. He proved it with the giants, the Anakims. He had proved to them over and over and over again that when they obey his command, he will give them what he told him he was going to give them. And I'm glad it's that way this morning. I'm glad we can count on God's word. Everything he says is truth. And he said, "If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you." And here we see them, even though God has proven his word to be true, we see in chapter 15, of Joshua, verse number 63, it says, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." In chapter 16, verse 10, "And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute." And then right here again, they did not drive them out, they let them stay in the land. Now, if you'll notice, in verse number 13 of our text, they didn't even try to drive them out. Didn't even try to. Let me tell you how I know that. Because the Bible says they put the Canaanites in tribute. I'll explain that in just a moment. Now, an obvious question would be this. God had been so good to them in the past. Why in the world would they stop short of God's will now? Why would they stop short? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Because as they obeyed, God miraculously gave them victory. But now, they're stopping short of the will of God and saying, I'm not going any further. Why did they do that? I give you two reasons. Number one, under this, we're looking at the disobedient response. Number one, because of a lack of faith. There's no doubt about it. See, they knew God's word. And they knew how He told them to obey Him to be blessed. They knew what God's will for their life was. Yet they stopped short. The major reason this happens, the major reason it happened here, and the major reason it's still happening today, is because they just did not believe God and His word. Are you listening to me? If God says it, that settles it. And here's what I mean by that. I don't know if you've ever seen a sign that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know what I say to that? Hogwash. What I say to that? God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And right here, we see major reason number one why they disobeyed, their disobedient response, is because they just did not believe God and His word. They had lack of faith. And if I'm speaking to somebody right now that you're doing your own thing instead of God's thing, if you're doing your own thing instead of what God wants you to do in your life, you take any area of your life, you have a decision to make. Will you say yes to the will of God or will you say no? That's it. In every area. No doubt in a crowd this size, there are many people, God forbid it, but I can almost guarantee there are many people today who are sitting here right now and there is an area in your life that you know what God's will is, but you're not doing it. Let me tell you why. Lack of faith. Lack of faith. You really don't believe what God said. Let me tell you why so many people who are lost stay lost. They don't believe the book. Because if they really believed in a burning hell, there would nothing stop them from trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. You follow me what I'm trying to say? The first major reason why they disobeyed, we're looking at the disobedient response, is because of a lack of faith, but number two, because of a love of money. We see this in verse 13, look at it. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. You know what the word tribute there means? It's an annual tax given in token of submission. Did you hear what I just said? In other words, the Canaanites were under submission to the Israelites at this time. That's why they were paying tribute. It's like paying a tax. It's like paying a rent or something like that. In other words, they realize I have to submit to these people because they're letting me stay here and I must pay this tribute. You know what that tells me? They could have driven them out. Do you see what I'm saying? They could have taken care of it just like God said. But could it be that they love the dollar bill too much? Could it be that they love the material gain too much than to obey God? I put it this way. Just as in chapter 16, verse 10, that was the last message that we preached here. Just like the Ephraimites, here we have the nation of Israel again. They're more interested in financial gain than following God. They are more interested in personal gain than pleasing God. The bottom line is, it seems as if they were sacrificing the will of God for their own pleasure. And don't you tell me that's not happening all over the world. It sure is. This is still happening everywhere you turn. People with self on the throne instead of Almighty God. God knows my heart today. I want His will so bad I can taste it. I can taste it. The will of God is what you ought to give your life to. But there's so many people say, I don't want it because what's in it for me? I had a preacher one time, and I told you this before, but I had a preacher one time tell me that there was a church apparently that had contacted him. But he wasn't interested in him because the church couldn't offer him insurance. Now praise God, this church has taken care of this staff, and you've taken care of me, and bless you for it. God knows my heart.
I mean this with every ounce of my being. If you couldn't pay my salary, are you listening to me? God's will is big enough, I'd work a job to be able to pastor this church. Amen. I mean, God knows. He knows. I'm not in this for the money. I'm not in it for anything else. I'm in it because it's God's will. That settles it. That settles it. Let me ask you a question. Are you in the will of God in every area of your life? That's the only decision you have to worry about. Well, what about that? Wait a minute. Quit looking at life. What about this? What is God's will? What is it? You see what I'm saying? What's the will of God? And if you want God's blessing, obey Him. If you want His curse, disobey Him. It's that simple. And here the nation of Israel disobeyed Him because of a lack of faith. They didn't believe Him. Secondly, because of a love of money. They'd rather have money than the blessing of God. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, some people often sacrifice great future good for the sake of a little present ease. That's what Israel's doing here. Number one, we've noticed the divine command. Number two, we've noticed the disobedient response. Number three, let's look at the disastrous results. We see this in the book of Judges. I want you to hold your place in Joshua, but look at Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter number 2. Now keep in mind, this is after the fact. This is after Joshua chapter 17 that we're looking at. We're fast forwarding here. And look at Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. Now many times the outcome may not be immediate. Listen to this. Many times the outcome may not be immediate, but it will be. Let me say it again. Many times the outcome or the consequences of stopping short of God's will, it may not be immediate, but it will be. That's Bible. Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered. What generation? The generation in Joshua. The one we just read about. Also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. In other words, they're dead, okay? They've died, they're dead, they're gone. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You know what that word knew there means? No, knew. You know what it means? It means to have a personal knowledge of. In other words, these folks in Joshua chapter 17 who's stopping short of God's will, saying, I know God wants me to get them all out of here, but I'm going to stop short of that. What harm can it do anyway? The harm is it's disobeying the will of God. And since they disobeyed Him, after they did that, they may not have seen too much then, but when they were dead, then their children and their grandchildren came up and didn't even know God at all. What a disastrous result. For somebody who knows God and knows the will of God to stop short of it and help create another generation who doesn't know God at all. Are you getting it? Look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. The children of Israel did evil in sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, bowed themselves unto them, provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, what in the world does that mean? Baal was the god of rainfall back in this day. False god. And it was being taught that if you wanted to have large crops and large flocks, you had to please Baal because he's the one that sent the rain and he was the god of fertility. So you had to earn his favor for him to bless your cattle and for him to bless you by sending rain upon your crops. Ashtaroth was his spouse. The interesting thing is, you know how they used to try to earn the favor of Baal back in this day? They would visit a temple prostitute. They would go to God's house and have immoral relations with a lady because they thought that that's what pleased Baal, so he'd send rain and bless their cattle. That's what the Israelites are doing here. They don't know him. They're serving Baal and Ashtaroth. In chapter 2, verse 17,
the Bible says, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. You know what that means? That means anybody that stood up with the Bible and said, God said this, they said they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. In chapter 3, verse 6, don't turn to it, but we see that they intermarried and started serving their gods. By the way, what did God tell them would happen back in the book of Deuteronomy? He said, if you don't kick them out or kill them off, you're going to start intermarrying with them. And listen, you're not going to turn to me. They're going to turn you from me. And that's exactly what happened in Judges chapter 3, verse 6. But here's the point I'm trying to get you to see. That all started. Those results, that all started when the previous generation in Joshua knew the will of God and stopped short of the will of God. And when they stopped short of the will of God, then that caused disastrous results for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. That's the message. I remember Mr. Kaiser. I had him down in Bible college. I've told you this before, but I remember him in the old auditorium. It was a large, long auditorium. And he was teaching us, and he said, I want you to pretend with me that we have a pencil. And this pencil, it has one end down here with me and one end down there on that end. And he said, I want you to pretend it's just one long pencil. He said, now we can come down here on this end, and we can just take our finger and just barely tap it. Boom, like that. He said, down here, you can't even tell it moved. But he said, if we would all go from there to the back, it would be much further off. And the point he's trying to make is this. You have the will of God. Some people say, what does it hurt if I just step to the right one? What harm is it? I mean, hey, I don't want to be a freak. I don't want people to look at me like I'm some kind of a psycho. I'm not going to go all out for God. I know he's told me to do that, but I'm going to stop short of that. After all, what difference can it make? So you just take a step to the right. But you take one to the right, your children and grandchildren will take two or three. Are you following me? Are you listening to me? Disastrous results. May not be in your life, but you'll affect your children. And you'll affect your grandchildren. And you'll affect your great-grandchildren. And you'll affect your great-great-grandchildren. And you may be dead and gone before it ever comes out. But you mark my word, if you and I do not stay in the will of God, we are causing disastrous results for our future generations. That's Bible, folks. That's the word of God. I remember, and I've told you this before too, I'm already repeating myself. I remember I was standing in our restroom at our house, and I had shaving cream on my face, and this is when Judson was a lot smaller than he is now. He's about my height now, which is still pretty short, you know what I mean? Sure. Now, I remember feeling something up against my side, and I looked down, and he was just staring at me. It was a shaving cream. You know, he didn't know what it was, and he's just looking at me, staring at me like that, you know? Kind of like you all do when I preach, like, what? And I remember the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to me about that time in my life. And he's taken me back to that time in my life, I don't know how many times, when I look down as his daddy and I see him looking straight up in my face. And the Lord has spoken to me and said, not audibly, you understand what I mean by that. You see what he's doing to you now, Jody? He's looking at you spiritually too. He's watching every step you make. And believe it or not, he wants to be just like you. Now my question is this. If my boy follows his daddy's footprints, where will they end up? That's a sobering question, isn't it? But whether you have children or not, you have future generations, God willing. And you're setting footprints for them right now. And always remember, wherever you go, they'll go further. Never forget it. In a normal case, you go right one step, they'll go two or three. Disastrous results. Let me close this message by saying this. Brings it to my fourth point, and that is the decisive lessons that we learn. You know what the word decisive here means? It means crucial. In other words, now I'm applying this to your life. Somebody said the sermon doesn't begin except with the application begins. In other words, if you know all the facts but you don't know how it can help you, it's not going to hurt. I mean, it's not going to change your life. Now, we've looked at stopping short of God's will, the divine command, kill them off, kick them out, don't leave them in there. The disobedient response is because they didn't believe God and they loved money so much, they stopped short. Because of that, later on, even when they were dead, I mean, they were dead, their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all those with their last name on it, they didn't know God, they're serving Baal and Asheroth. What a disastrous result. Now, here's the lessons we learned, decisive lessons. Number one, we must obey God to have His blessing and power in our life. Now, this is so simple, it's ridiculous. But folks, we must have God's blessing in our life. You've got to have the power of God to make it. You have to have it. I have to have God's power to make it on a daily life. We get it by obeying Him. You obey Him. And when you obey Him, what you're saying is that I can't do this. I've got to go your way. I've got to have your power in my life. I've got to have your strength in my life. Too many of God's children are just like Samson. He was sleeping in sin. That's what I call it. He fell asleep on Delilah's lap. Sleeping in sin. And yet Delilah got up and said, the Philistines be upon thee. And they've already come in and cut his hair. And it says he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. See, his strength he thought was in himself. His strength was in the power of God. And when God's power left him, not God's presence, but God's power left him, he had his eyes plucked out. He was given a woman's job. I don't mean any disrespect there, but back in that day, that was disrespect. He was given a lady's job, grinding in a prison house. And his life that was supposed to be giving glory to God was giving glory to Dagon. Because he disobeyed the will of God for his life. How simple is this, but how profound. Obey God, and you can have His power. Obey God, and you can have His blessing. Number two, we must not let our guard down. What I mean by that, God grants no furloughs from the Christian life. If we take one, our enemy will take up his abode and cause disastrous results. See, really what happened here is the nation of Israel had great victories, great victories, great victories, great victories. But they came upon a rough spot, so they stopped. They let their guard down. And because they did that, Judges chapter 2 tells us what happened. The Bible says in the book of Luke, I don't want you to turn to it for time's sake, but Luke chapter 12 verses 19 and 20 says this, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in faith, in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. The word stand fast means to persevere or be stationary. In other words, you find where you need to be and you be stationary. You don't move. You don't move. Drive a stake a mile deep. You say, I'm going to read the Bible every day. Why? That's God's will. That's why I read the Bible every day. Somebody says, I read it just so I can mark something off on my sheet. So right there, I'm talking to the teenagers. Some people say, well, I don't want the preacher to find out that I didn't read the Bible through this year. Folks, if that's your motive, you'll stop. But if your motive is God is wanting me to do this, and I need God's power, I need God's blessing in my life, and He's told me, read my word. So I read it. Why? Because I've got to have His power. We must not let our guard down. Number three, quickly, we're in great danger after a great victory. We see this in chapter 14 and verse 15 of our text in Joshua. It says, in the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. See, the nation of Israel had just come off a great victory. You see what I'm saying? And right after this great victory is when they started letting their guard down. Now, God has just helped them win something great. Right after this is when they start slacking off and stopping short of God's will. Needless to say, when you're on a spiritual mountaintop, and some of you are, I hope, things are going great. You're walking with God. God's just answered a prayer. And I mean, things are great. Watch out. Watch out. Because we're in great danger after a great victory. That's major lesson 3. By the way, I don't expect you to memorize all these lessons, but I trust one of them will hit you somewhere. Number 4, just about through, our disobedience affects others. I've already hit that. Let me just say this again. We are so selfish. Notice I say we. We are selfish when we know that we are doing something that's outside or against the will of God. We're selfish. That's selfish. I'll tell you why. Because you never go down alone. You always take somebody else with you. It may not be somebody that you're even living with today. It may not even be somebody that's alive today. It may be somebody in your bloodstream somewhere down the line that you don't even know is even going to exist someday. But because you stop short today, you condemn them for them. You say, Jody, you're riled up. You better believe it. I'll tell you why. I'm tired of the devil getting our future generation. That's why. You know the greatest thing you can do for your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great and great-great-great, however far you want to go, you may tell you the greatest thing you can do for them, obey God yourself. Amen. Stay right with God yourself. And that helps your future generation to pass it on. That's major lesson number 4. Major lesson number 5 is our love for God must be supreme. Now remember, their love of self and money took first place in their life. And this ended up in disaster. Now I wonder today, do you love God more than anyone or anything else, including yourself? Do you love Him more than you love yourself? Before you answer, is there any area in your life where you are outside of the will of God and you know it? Now, there's some people who don't even know it. You understand what I'm saying? But there are so many of God's children today, they know they're not living for God. They know that they've stopped short of the will of God, and yet they don't do anything about it. You know their problem? They love self more than they love God. That's the problem. And the love of God must be supreme. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Not lost. Praise God for that. But left it. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Our love for God will determine the life we live. Let me say it again. Our love for God will determine the life we live. Let me tell you why you shouldn't do some things. Because you love God. Let me tell you why you should do other things. Because you love God. You know what we need from right here all the way back? You know what we need? To fall in love all over again with Him. And give our life to His will. Jesus even said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now God has simplified life into making one decision over and over again. And that decision is, what is God's will? Israel knew God's will, but they stopped short of God's will due to lack of faith and love of money. And because of this, it affected coming generations to turn completely against God. Now through this we learn we must obey God to have His blessing and power. We must not let our guard down. We're in great danger after a great victory. Our disobedience affects others. Our love for God must be supreme. 1 Samuel 12:15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Jeremiah 12:17. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Now I ask you this question, I close. That does not mean you're closing your Bible, zipping your Bible up. I want every eyeball looking right here. Are you, as far as you know, from salvation to separation to service to anything you want to name, your marriage, your personal life, anything you want to name, are you, as far as you know, right smack dab in the center of God's will? If you are, then you're living in the blessing and power of God. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen. If you're not, and you say, wait a minute, there's that area right there. It could be your body. It might be salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, He's not willing that any should perish. It's the will of God that everybody comes to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe it's salvation where you say, I know that's God's will, but I've stopped short of that. Maybe it's Bible reading if you're a child of God. Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's something that you're struggling with. I don't know. It's none of my business. But I know this. If you stop short of God's will, you're not only affecting yourself, but you're affecting others coming in your footsteps. Get in the will of God. He'll bless your life. Amen. May God help us all to leave today rejoicing that we're in the will of God. Amen. Let's all bow our heads together for prayer. Thank you for listening so well. Our Father God, we love you today. And as we have come to a close in this particular message, I pray that you'll take the invitation and that you'll use it in a mighty way. Father, help me to guide this invitation in a way that pleases you. Now, your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly whenever they get prepared here. I want to ask you some questions. Would you allow me to do that? First of all, I remind you of what I've already quoted from the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Where it says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In a crowd this size, possibly there may be somebody here that does not know the Lord. There may be somebody here who says, Jody, I know that it is God's will for me to be saved, but I've stopped short of that in my life. There's never been a time in my life that I know of that I've confessed my sin to Jesus, that I've invited Him to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, let me ask it this way. How many of you all know for sure that you have not stopped short of the will of God in that area? You know you are saved. You know there has been a time when you've confessed your sin and you've put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. You're not hoping, but you know that you're a child of God. If you know that, please don't condemn yourself, but if you know that, with God watching you, would you raise your hand, please? You say, I know that to be true in my life. Thank you. Put your hands down. If you did not raise your hand, I want to say thank you for being honest. It all starts with being honest. If you didn't raise your hand and you say, Jody, I realize as I sit here in my seat that I've stopped short of the will of God in the area of salvation. I know I have. I realize that it's God's will for me to make this decision, but I've yet to make it. I am not a child of God. Or maybe you're just doubting. Either one of those are true about your life. You say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to your seat. I will not call you out. I will not grab you and try to drag you down the aisle. We do not do that here. This is strictly between you and the Lord. But if you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I am lost, or I'm concerned I'm lost, and I realize that if I do not trust the Lord, that I'll be condemned for eternity. And I don't want that. Would you be an honest person? You say, Jody, pray for me. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air? Is there anybody like that at all? My eyes are surfing. I'm looking around this auditorium. If that's not the case and everybody in here is saved, wonderful. Outstanding. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Anybody at all, say, Jody, I'm not a Christian and I realize this is the will of God that I need to do to have His blessing in my life. Anybody at all, would you raise your hand? Put it right back down. Anybody at all? Then let me ask you this. You say, Jody, I'm a child of God, but I'm going to be honest with you. There is an area in my life that I have stopped short. Now, we're not going to ask you to tell us what it is. It's none of our business. It might just be your Bible reading. You're not reading the Bible every day. It might be your prayer life. It might be your music. It might be something that's going on in your home. It might be something in your personal life. And you say, Jody, I want to let God know today that I know that in this particular area I have stopped short. And I realize if I do not give in to God's will, that it's going to cause disastrous results for me and my family. Have you say, Jody, would you pray for me? There's an area in my life where I'm out of the will of God. And God is speaking to me. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. A lot of hands. That's a lot of hands. God bless you. God bless you. If you raise your hand to that, I'd like you to do me a favor. Since there's so many of you, I'd like you to listen to me just a moment. In just a moment, we're going to stand. Not yet. I'll guide you in this. And I'm going to pray. As soon as I get done praying, Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. And I want to invite every one of you to leave your place and come to this altar. By the way, there may be somebody lost near you that you don't even know about. And they realize they need to come, but they're waiting on somebody else to take the first step. So I challenge you, why don't you be the first one out? God help you with it. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, break it, use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If God is dealing with you, would you leave your place now? And would you come as he sings, please?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
We're playing through. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way, please. Let me give you one major thing that I want to challenge you with this week and the rest of my days on this earth, God willing. I want to challenge you in the area of God's will being in soul winning. In a crowd this size, I would say probably that a majority of you are not soul winning. You say that offends me, then you're guilty. How do I know this? Because if we're all out doing our part, I don't believe this building will hold them all. Are you doing your part in soul winning? Why am I saying this at this time? Because I'm begging you. This church-wide activity, we're not doing this because we have nothing else to do. We're doing it because we love you and want to breed fellowship in this church. At the same time, we want to reach some lost people. Amen. And one of the easiest things you could ever do is invite an unsaved, unchurched friend to this church-wide activity. It's one of the easiest things you can do. I'm pleading with you to do it. God help you to do it. As these folks are praying, we don't want to rush them. But do you see how God has simplified life? Did everybody get that this morning? Do you see how he simplified everything? Aren't you glad it's not everything coming at you like this? And what about that? And what am I going to do about this? What about that? What about that? Wait a minute. It's one thing. What's God want? What's the will of God? Find it and do it. He'll bless you. Amen. We praise him for his goodness today. And I appreciate you being here so much. I mean that. I love you. You say, you don't even know me. I know that. But I still love you. I care about you and care about your family. Excited about what the Lord's wanting to do. Excited about this precious family here that's been faithful coming to church. It's a blessing, isn't it? Amen. Sure. By the way, you're not at work, if you're not in the hospital, you're not in the graveyard, I believe if you would ask God about the service tonight, God, what do you want me to do? What do you think His answer is going to be? Simple, isn't it? Isn't it really simple? It's simple. God, help us to do it. Amen. Well, we appreciate you being here today. I mean it. Let's bow in closing prayer today. I'm going to ask Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you don't mind to lift your voice and pray, please.